This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through your word and that your Holy Spirit inspires us through your word. And I pray that you would speak to each of us today in the way that we need to hear it as individuals, but also as your people, as the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would use my words, but make them better. And so we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get started, let's hear just a little snippet of a song. Anybody relate? I want to do right, but not right now. That was Gillian Welch, and if you've seen O Brother, Where Art Thou, you've definitely heard her. Her voice is very present on that soundtrack, and she wrote that song years ago, and it really, at least for me, and I think probably for many of you here today, it expresses a sentiment that many of us can relate to. I want to do right, but not right now. I want to be good, but not right now. I want to follow Jesus, but not yet. And so what is that about? Why do we avoid, or why do we put off being all in? It's hard. Yeah. Takes time. Oh, yeah. You have to let your old life die. Oh, that's really painful. What was that? We think we'll be giving something up. Yeah, so it's hard to follow Jesus. And you know, Jesus doesn't overpromise either. Like many, you know, your standard political campaign, there are lots of overpromising, lots of promises not fulfilled, and that's kind of what gets us in the door. And you know, but Jesus doesn't do that. He does promise that being a disciple is difficult, and it is. He also promises that being a disciple is headed somewhere beyond vast improvements in infrastructure or education or no new taxes or whatever we've heard from the leaders in our lives. It's somewhere well beyond that. It's abundant life. It's new life. It's his kingdom. So there are these three scenes in Luke chapter 9 today that Jesus uses to show his disciples what it really means to follow him, ultimately what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven, to enter the kingdom of heaven. So I want to look at those today, and then I also want to talk about why. Why is it worth it to follow Jesus if it's that difficult? So we'll look at the idealist first, and then we'll look at the pragmatist, and then we'll look at the good son. But before we get into that, I just want to look at a little bit of background in Luke chapter 9. So in this part of Jesus's journey, it's becoming increasingly intense. He has announced at this point that his death is coming. He has set his face in the direction of Jerusalem, so he's very focused, and his disciples are in tow. And at this point, the Samaritans and the Jews are feuding, and so to walk in the direction of Jerusalem actually caused people quite a bit of, they weren't safe, and in fact, people were killed often by Samaritans, pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem because of this increasing hostility and this increasing mood of hostility and static. And so we really experience Jesus heading toward the cross. We experience him gearing up for that. And so where we pick up the story in Luke chapter 57, Jesus is on his way with his disciples, And he realizes that they don't quite understand what it means to follow him. They want to follow him. Some are more idealistic, and some are a little bit more reserved, but they do want to follow him. They just don't quite understand what it means. And so he will explain that, and I'll get into that in just a moment. But first I want to talk about, you know, before we get into the difficulty of the action of following Jesus, I want to talk about the fact that following Jesus really is entering the kingdom. That's what it means. And you'll see throughout these scriptures that Jesus tends to talk about the kingdom more than he talks about following him, because the two for him were equivalent. So to follow Jesus wasn't just about going a great distance. It wasn't a matter of, say, traveling from, you know, Texas to Canada, something like that. It was a matter of actually one step. It was a matter really of crossing over from one realm into another, from one way of life or reality into another. But it didn't happen without a change in someone's nature. So it wasn't about behavioral modification. It wasn't about being a better person. It was actually about being changed from the inside out. And Jesus actually in John chapter 5, verse 24 addresses this. He says, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." So it's a matter of crossing over from an existence that's headed toward death into an existence that's headed toward life. So that's good news, right? But it's difficult, as we just addressed. And because it's difficult, because it's costly, you might ask, why follow Jesus? Well, first, Jesus says in John chapter 16:33, you may have heard this, in order for the disciples to have peace, he says, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." So crossing over into this kingdom, being part of the kingdom of God, doesn't mean that our sometimes horrific life experiences will go away. Those experiences that sometimes cause us to question the goodness of God, we've all experienced those things at one point in time. It doesn't mean those go away, but those experiences are now given value, whereas before they were really worthless. It was just, you know, wasted suffering and pain, and now they actually have meaning. It's a kind of suffering with experience, a suffering with Jesus and not alone, that doesn't end with suffering. And a great illustration of this is Audrey Assad's song called "Even Unto Death." And she says, "In my darkest hour," well, let me back up. She says, of Jesus, "Lover of my soul, even unto death, with my every breath, I will love you." Even unto death, she can say this because she says, in my darkest hour, in humiliation, she was not forsaken. He had sacrificed for her. And she says, "Your love is all consuming." And for her, that was a very real and very personal experience. She had experienced being in a really, really dark place, a place that was so shameful that she was encouraged not to even talk about it, and yet she experienced the all-consuming love of Jesus. And when we experience that, that's really what it takes for us to want to follow him, for us to want the costly journey of following Jesus. So, you know, maybe for you, think of the thing in your life that you're most ashamed of, the thing in your life that you would prefer to just keep hidden away and not tell anybody else about. We all have that thing or those things. And picture Jesus coming to you and consuming you with his love in that moment. That's the thing that it takes to want to follow him. So, we'll say more about Audrey in a little while. First, let's look at the idealist. So, this is in the first part of Luke 57. It says, the disciples, as they continue on the road, one of those disciples, I like to think of it as Peter, because he's so enthusiastic and idealistic, and Peter always seems to be that way, in this rush of excitement and heroic enthusiasm, he says, "I will follow you wherever you go." And I just kind of picture Jesus, like, not really, kind of unaffected, and he's all excited, and Jesus is like, "Really? Will you really follow me wherever I go? Do you really know what that means?" Because the disciples approach Jesus really as more of a traditional rabbi or teacher. And Jesus would say to them, following me is less like following a traditional rabbi and more like following, say, an Old Testament prophet. So, for instance, Ezekiel, some of you are probably familiar with his story. In chapter 24, it says he was denied the right to grieve the death of his wife. I mean, these are extreme circumstances, and yet this is what it took for Ezekiel to be able to fulfill his career as a prophet. In fact, BuzzFeed, anybody familiar with BuzzFeed, did an article called The 14 Weirdest Moments of the Bible, and Ezekiel made it in. He was number six, and it was the title was Lie Down on Your Side for 1 Year and Eat Bread Baked with Human Poo. Because that's what he was told to do, right? So Jesus is saying, following me is a little more like that. I know that's extreme, but it's more like that than just sitting at my feet and listening to a teacher. So Jesus responds to the first disciple by showing that to follow him is a demanding affair. He says, even foxes have holes, even birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He didn't have wealth. He didn't have status. He ultimately had no home. However, he did change the course of human history. So following him means we probably also will not have power or position. It means we will likely be rejected by the world at some point. It also means it requires trusting God in the midst of rejection. However, it also means being a part of changing the course of human history. So these two things are held in tension. It's interesting that verse 57 begins with, as they were going along the road, because when I picture a road, I picture a way. And Jesus, of course, refers to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And they are focused in the direction of Jerusalem. And this is really a great picture of the fact that discipleship is ultimately about following the Son of Man where the Son of Man goes. It is difficult, but it doesn't end there. However, it is sobering for idealists such as this man. In fact, if he stayed in that place of idealism, it would eventually be a stumbling block for him. If he was unable to have this sort of human idealistic posture, he wouldn't be able to follow Jesus. Dorothy Sayers, you may be familiar with her. She was playwright, poet, essayist, and I think she captures this sentiment well. She says, it seems to me quite disastrous that the idea should have got about that Christianity is an otherworldly, unrealistic, idealistic kind of religion that suggests that if we are good, we shall be happy. On the contrary, it is fiercely and even harshly realistic, insisting that there are certain eternal achievements that make even happiness look like rubbish. So when you see, this is Buddy Christ from the film Dogma. When you see this, what adjectives do you think of? Describe it. Not to be demanding. Phony. Oh, yeah, that's all right. Religious. Oh, yeah. Sacrilegious. What was that? A huckster? Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's good. Somebody said something over here. Imposter, yeah. So, it's probably a little difficult, but Buddy Christ is actually, I think, a great picture of what Dorothy Sayers would say about the way we've kind of reduced Jesus. Not we, not anybody here, but people have reduced Jesus to being sort of cheesy or, you know, a nice guy. And he's so much more than that. And Christianity is so much more than that. It is difficult. Life is difficult, right? However, to be a follower of Jesus is an absolutely transformative experience. So we can take that down. I don't want it to burn, that image to be burned on your brains. See, the reality is that becoming a Christian doesn't mean that life becomes simpler. In fact, it becomes more complex. It doesn't mean it becomes less harsh, but Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. It's the call, though, to take heart in the midst of trouble, because he has overcome the world. But even though we have yet to experience the completion of that, but for us, the call, that call, that particular call to follow him can really only be received with open arms when we've experienced and encountered our own darkness, like Audrey Assad in the song that I quoted earlier, and our need for help beyond any human capacity. So for her, her story that likely inspired this song is that she was addicted to pornography, which, of course, you know, you don't hear as often for women. It's mostly something that, you know, we expect men to struggle with. But she struggled with this. It was the thing that had the grip on her life. And people told her not to share it with anybody, to keep it in the dark and to keep it hidden. And yet she did, and she experienced profound healing. And in her darkest hour, in her deepest humiliation, she experienced the all-consuming love of Christ. And so, you know, for her and for us who have experienced that, following Jesus does become everything. And to not follow him ultimately becomes death. So that's what we're going to talk about with this next character in the story. So we've talked about what it means to be an idealist and how that can cause us to stumble. But this next part, Jesus addresses the pragmatist, the practical one. And so Jesus says to this disciple, "Follow me." And how does he respond? "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Now, this seems like a reasonable request, right? And so at first blush, the way that Jesus responds seems actually cold and dismissive. I mean, why would he not want this man to bury his father, right? So we'll just back up and look at the context a little bit. If this man's father had just died, say he was the oldest son, culturally and according to law, he would have been required to be with his family and making arrangements for the service. That was something required by law under the greater heading of honor your father and your mother. If he wasn't the oldest son, he was likely required to be there as well. So it could also be that this man's father was on the verge of death, and maybe he was afraid to tell his father that he wanted to follow Jesus because he was so radical, and so he was kind of waiting for his father to die before he was all in, so to speak. And so I think the most important thing here, though, is to note the fact that Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows our hearts even better than we do. He knows our motivation. So it's likely that what Jesus is actually saying to this man is, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. And why would he say that? Well, let me just read you this quote. "Leave the dead to be buried by those who are insensitive to the claims of the kingdom of God." What does that mean? Those who have yet to experience the kingdom of God, those who have yet to encounter Jesus and have a relationship with him. Because once you've crossed over into that kingdom, once you've experienced it and are alive to its claims, those things must become a priority in your life. Even if they aren't, you know when you're not making them a priority. And so what Jesus is ultimately addressing in this story is the "but first." But first, let me do X, Y, and Z. And what this indicates is that there's something in this disciple's life that is of greater importance to him than Jesus. This is a hard saying. There's something in his life that ultimately is a greater Lord to him than Jesus. And so what he's saying, what Jesus is saying, is that if anything is more important to you than me, Jesus, that thing will ultimately lead to death. If I am the most important thing in your life, that will lead to life, even in the midst of the difficulty that it will take to get there. And so what happens is that when something takes precedence over him, it stops the power of the kingdom from flowing in. Now, it's not that this is a one-time decision. This is something we encounter over and over and over again throughout our lives. And so Jesus is really addressing the heart. He's addressing the motivation of this person. What is the most important thing in your life? What is the most important thing in my life? What do I put before Jesus? So we talked about the idealist. We talked about the pragmatist. So let's finally talk about the good son. In this final scene, it says, "Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.'" Again, a reasonable request, right? But Jesus, once again, is looking at this person's heart. This scene actually reminds me of 1 Kings 19, where it says that Elisha, before he went to follow Elijah immediately, he asked if he could say goodbye to his family. Elijah granted him the request. So we see it looks like a very reasonable thing to ask for. But what Jesus sees is that this disciple's attention is actually divided. It's divided between being a disciple and going back to his family. And he's calling that out. And he says that it's very much like in verse 61 and 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." So just sort of picture the scene. In the culture that Jesus is living in, the soil was very rocky. So if you were to put your hand to the plow while looking back, your plow would zigzag all over the place. And you know, it's funny, I actually just talked to someone after the second service, and he talked about the pride that a farmer takes in having a straight line. And so this just wouldn't happen. So it's very much like someone having their focus in a completely different place. I mean, it's like if you're texting and driving, the stop sign is here, but you roll 3 feet past it because your attention is divided. So Jesus is calling out the fact that his attention is elsewhere. It's divided. His heart is not in the place that it needs to be for him to be a follower of Christ. And so he's challenging him. And I'm reminded once again of the Gillian Welch song that you guys heard at the beginning. "I want to be right. I want to do right, but not right now." And this even goes back further to St. Augustine before he became St. Augustine. There's this famous quote. He was listening to Father Ambrose preach and was convicted and compelled by the message that he spoke. And meanwhile, he had this mistress, and he knew that he probably needed to end that relationship, but he loved her. And so he prayed this famous prayer, "Lord, make me good, but not yet." God, I guess, answered the prayer. And so, you know, I think this is an example of a prayer many of us have prayed. I have prayed that prayer. I remember praying a very similar prayer before I even knew about St. Augustine or Gillian Welch. Being, you know, a high school student and worshiping with my youth group, the lights were dim and it was this really special moment. And I remember praying, "Lord, I want to follow you, but not yet." I mean, something really similar to that, because I knew I couldn't live this life that I was living over here and follow him at the same time. So, you know, this actually kind of brings to mind Paul's letter to the Philippians. And he says these words. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on." And so that's it. We press on because we will fall back over and over and over again. But keep pressing on. Keep changing our focus back to Jesus, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. "Brothers and sisters," he says, "I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." He says, "I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So I want to ask you a question, not to answer out loud, unless you really want to. Are you in a place where either you want to do right or you want to follow Jesus, but not right now? You're not quite ready. Or maybe you want to follow Jesus, or maybe you want to follow him more closely, but you don't feel like you have the ability to do that. Or maybe you're among those who ask the question, "Why should I follow Jesus?" And at the same time, when you hear stories of him consuming someone with his love, even in the midst of a dark place, you want that. So if any of those are you, then I just want to encourage you that he does have more for you. And so in just a moment, we're going to spend some time in prayer. So I'm going to bring Dean up to start us off with prayer ministry.